Good morning.
Good morning.
I know I said last week we were talking about our last spiritual discipline. We're going to talk about one more, kind of not a spiritual discipline, but kind of is. We're going to talk about perseverance, keep on keeping on. How do we do it all? How do we do it all? I mean, housework, homework, away from homework, right? We've got to bring home the bacon. Then we got to cook it. We got to put it on the table. Then we got to get the kids to the ball game and get everything done at home. And then we have to spend family time together. And then there's this preacher up there, and he's telling me that I need to be at church. I need to read and study and memorize the Bible, and I need to pray without ceasing. I need to worship with the church and by myself. I need to go and make disciples. Then I'm going to serve the church in my community, and while I'm doing all that, I need to manage my time and money correctly, fast, somehow find some time to spend alone by myself, quietly with God, keep a record of everything, and learn God's will, word, and ways. Whew! I mean, that's a lot. And you may be thinking to yourself, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. There's no way I can do all that alone. So, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I hope to encourage you and help you with that. Our text this morning is from John 14, and we'll get to that. I was reading through the Gospel of Mark, though, this week, and I noticed a key word immediately. Immediately was the key word. Immediately. 40 times in the Gospel of Mark this word pops up. 10 of those times it describes Jesus' transition from one event to the next event. For example, in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, and you remember this, right? Peter and James and John, they were there. They just couldn't keep their eyelids open. And so the last time Jesus comes back to tell them, wake up, he says, wake up, because my betrayal is at hand. And immediately, as the words were coming out of his mouth, here comes Judas, the chief priest, the scribes, the elders, and this big crowd, this mob with clubs and swords, and Judas gives Jesus a kiss. See, Jesus was a very busy man. He was a very busy man. Immediately after his baptism, he went out into the wilderness. And immediately after feeding the 5,000, he sends his disciples off to Bethsaida, and he's going to meet them there. We can't really come close to knowing the life stress that Jesus experienced. If we were to measure the lives of, say, Jesus and Paul with the modern-day balanced life, we would probably describe them as workaholics who take no time for rest, even maybe to a sinful end, we would say. Consider how busy Jesus was. I mean, Jesus worked himself so tired that he was able to sleep on a boat in a storm that had professional fishermen afraid for their lives. That's a pretty big storm. And Jesus was sound asleep. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Remember, I left you with that last week from Proverbs 13:4. But the soul of the diligent, is made fat. See, the point is, laziness never leads to godliness. The wise and the godly will continue to be busy. But the busy person is the person who is most tempted to lapse in the very disciplines that lead to godliness. So without practicing the spiritual disciplines, we'll never be godly. But without persevering in practicing those disciplines, we will also not be godly. So this morning's text from John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. How are we to persevere in these disciplines? This text introduces our first point. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and is in you. See, our first point of encouragement is that we may persevere in the spiritual disciplines by way of the Holy Spirit's help. He is our helper. His job is to magnify Christ. So where the Holy Spirit dwells, he creates a hunger for holiness. See, he gives the Christian the desire to be more like Christ. The Holy Spirit's work is to carry out the will of God and make the people of God like the Son of God. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's Romans 8:29. Paul writes to Timothy, and he talks about this Spirit that God gives to the Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he said, it's not a spirit of timidity. It's not a spirit of fear that God gives, but it's a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of self-discipline. So whether or not you're prone to have disciplined habits or prone to laziness, the Holy Spirit within you equips you with enough of his power, his spirit of self-discipline, so that you can discipline yourself to pursue godliness by way of the spiritual disciplines. That's a lot of discipline. And these spiritual disciplines take a lot of discipline. All right? He enables you. He gives you that power. It's not the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what's the last one? Self-control. Right? And so when the practice of spiritual disciplines expresses Spirit-produced self-control, the result is godliness, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit within the Christian that produces perseverance to discipline yourselves in the spiritual disciplines. So the Holy Spirit encourages us and helps us to persevere in these disciplines. But wait, there's more. There's more. See, spiritual growth includes both fellowship with God and his children. Okay? Spiritual growth includes growth in fellowship with God and the children of God. See, we encourage one another to persevere in practicing these very disciplines that lead to godliness. John, in his first letter to the churches, links these two in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. What we have seen, this is John speaking, and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Okay, you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so and Luke 2:52 says that Jesus grew in favor with God and with men. So we're to grow in fellowship with God and with each other. So New Testament Christian fellowship is with God and his people. See, Christ's disciples cannot be spiritual hermits. There are some spiritual disciplines that require community, such as public worship here, such as serving the church. Much of serving is done in fellowship. Fellowship of the church, of believers, of Christians, supplements the spiritual disciplines. For example, we might study the Bible alone, okay, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We might do that. But when we come to study the Bible together, we will learn all the more. Such as the women's Bible study that's starting, right? It's September, September 6th. I think you guys are meeting at 9:30. Men will start September 7th, and that'll be in the evening, time to be determined. But the culture of our world, see, tends toward individualism, very intense individualism. See, we want to do our own thing. The world wants us to be our own boss and look out for number one, right? So it's very easy to forget the importance of fellowship in pursuing godliness, okay? The spiritual disciplines, they definitely have a personal, private, and non-public application to them, but they were never intended to be practiced apart from fellowship. So we need to wisely distinguish between socializing and fellowship. I fear that the church in America today has equated the two, where the difference between them is essential, to say the least. It is a fundamental difference. Socializing involves the sharing of our life experiences, of our earthly life experiences, with each other. The koinonia in the Greek that the Bible talks about, fellowship, involves the sharing of spiritual experiences. So socializing is often a part of fellowship. Indeed, fellowship often lies in the context of socializing. Let me illustrate that for you. Let's say that one of you is my dinner guest for an evening. You might be my dinner guest for an evening. You can come to my house and we'll talk. And we'll enjoy one another's presence. We might even turn a game on the TV and watch that together. And in so much as that, we've socialized. Okay? But we have fellowship when I tell you, for example, maybe a spiritual battle that I'm fighting. And how I'm drawing encouragement from that. Or how the Lord is working with me. Or you tell me of a victory over temptation or sin that you've experienced. And how the Holy Spirit and the Word of God brought you victory in that battle. Now we have fellowship. We have fellowship together this morning because we are sharing our spiritual experience and our growth in godliness with one another. As we discipline ourselves for the spiritual, for the purpose of godliness, see, the individual spiritual growth that happens in this room, that spiritual growth builds up this body of Christ by fellowship. By fellowship, by close mutual association with one another. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verse 24, consider how you're to stir up one another toward love and good deeds. Consider how to stimulate one another toward these things, towards love and good deeds. Provoke one another toward that. And may I suggest that we consider fellowship to do exactly that. Because that would then agree with his next statement verse 25. And saying, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Let's consider fellowship to stir up one another towards love and good deeds. Because the biblical practice of the spiritual disciplines will strengthen the fellowship of believers. And the fellowship of believers, in close mutual association with one another, will strengthen the practicing of the spiritual disciplines. Thomas Watson says, associate yourselves with sanctified persons, because they may, by their counsel, by their prayers, and by their example in holiness, be a means to make you more holy. So we encourage one another. We encourage one another to persevere in the spiritual disciplines. We draw encouragement by the power and the discipline of the Holy Spirit to remain steadfast in these spiritual disciplines. Thirdly, we persevere because of the struggles. Because of our struggles. We persevere through our struggles, and they're a source of encouragement for this. I didn't put this on your outline, but I want to call this out in James. James chapter 1, when I get there, Hebrews, boy, these pages stick together. Chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, in the New American Standard Bible it says endurance, and the idea is perseverance. Okay? When you encounter these struggles of many kinds, consider it pure joy. They produce perseverance. It sounds a little bit backward, but let me expand it just a little bit. I don't think that there's anybody here today that has fallen victim to the American prosperity gospel. Okay, the gospel that says, in the grace of God, the Christian life is easy. Okay, that is false teaching. All right, often those life experiences, those spiritual experiences that we share with one another in fellowship, they are struggles. They are heartaches. These are hard things. Even by diligently practicing these spiritual disciplines, there's going to be lots of trials of various kinds that befall every single one of us. That's what James is saying. He says, consider those pure joy because the testing of your faith produces endurance and perseverance. In Peter's first letter to the churches, in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, he says, resist him, speaking of Satan, resist him firm in your faith. Firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences, these same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by the whole brotherhood throughout the world. All Christians are going to endure struggles. And he says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So we all will experience struggles, after which God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. See, when we began talking about these spiritual disciplines, our keynote verse was from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Bodily discipline is of some benefit, but godliness, that's profitable for all things, because it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. That's where we began. Now in verse 10, Paul says, this is why we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on God. This is why we labor. We labor to pursue godliness. We suffer reproach to that end. That's how Paul puts it to the Colossian church. In chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we can present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power. See, we labor and strive and suffer for the purpose of godliness. The reality of the Christian struggle is very apparent. And the point in teaching of Scripture is that the flesh, the world, and Satan are constantly waging war against us. And we will have to struggle to overcome temptation and sin as long as we are in this body. body. Galatians 5:17 teaches that the desire of the flesh is in direct opposition to the Holy Spirit. See, there are times when it is my greatest pleasure to sit down and practice my memory verses for the day. There are times when I just cannot wait to do that. It's my greatest joy. But then there are times like last Tuesday. Last Tuesday night, I worked until dark. I was exhausted. I was building the stairs and the landing to the pool. I was sweating so much that I had rubbed my little nose raw with the sweat rag that I was using, okay, in the space of probably 3 hours. I was tired, exhausted. The sun went down. I went up. I took a shower, washed the sweat and the sand and the sawdust off. I lay down in bed. I was almost asleep when I remembered that I hadn't reviewed my memory verses for the day yet. And I thought, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll make double the effort tomorrow. I'll do it at the morning and the night. And then the Holy Spirit caused me to remember Deuteronomy 6:7. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So I opened up my iPad, and there I lay in bed for the next hour, reviewing my memory verses for that day. See, sometimes it's like World War III to engage in a spiritual discipline. Sometimes the spirit and the flesh are in such tension that they just seem to be ripping each other apart. But expect that. Don't be surprised when that happens. Remember what Peter says. Okay? We're all going to suffer for a little while. He says, be sober-minded. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober-minded, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The devil's out there. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. Resist him. See, we are in an endless, a ceaseless spiritual war. There's no vacation time. We're going to get to take a week or two off every now and again. He's always out there, prowling around. And when you think you're going to take a week off, he's seeking to devour you. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We're in a ceaseless spiritual battle. Our soul's the prize and our life is the battleground. Suffering will come for all Christians worldwide. None of us is unique in the suffering that we experience because of Christ. Because the world hates believers. The world hates believers. They hated Christ first, John 15:18, and they hate believers still. But be brave. Take courage. Have confidence in the victory that Christ has won. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take courage. Says Christ in John 16:33, I have overcome the world. Have faith in his victory. His victory is mediated to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit preserves us in the grace of God. But our part, Our job is to persevere in the struggle of our cross. Take it up and follow Christ. In Mark 8:34, Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The struggle of the Christian is a great encouragement. We can consider it pure joy because it produces perseverance to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And if you lack encouragement from the Holy Spirit, or from each other, or from your struggles, says the Hebrew writer in chapter 12, verse 2, consider Jesus. Consider him. I didn't put it up there. Consider him. Consider Christ, who endured such suffering for the joy set before him. You have not suffered yet to the point of shedding blood in your struggle and striving against sin. So will you be godly? Will you be godly? You're all wondering why it says eternity on every single slide up there. Jonathan Edwards once prayed, "Oh God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs." Imagine what your life would be like if you saw everything from the perspective of eternity, as if there were a watermark reading heaven on everything you saw. You know, what seemed so important, now it seems just trivial at best. See, godliness has value for this life. There's no arguing that. Godliness has value in this life. But the value of godliness is better seen through the eyes of eternity and in that context. See, whether you know it or not, everything you do is for eternity. All of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So will you be godly? Will you be godly? If you will, then says Christ, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You know, that's the way to be godly. These spiritual disciplines. That's the way. Just as Christ is the way to God, being Christ-like, being disciplined to pursue godliness is the way to be perfect and holy as our Heavenly Father is. Why isn't the Christian life more extemporaneous? I mean, this sounds very legalistic, very regimented. It's a whole lot harder than I thought being like Christ should be like. I mean, I want to be free to do. I want to be free. I want to be able to be spontaneous. I mean, Jesus was spontaneous, right? Jesus was spontaneous. There was a farmer. A farmer went out to gather some eggs from the hen house. He's walking out to the hen house to get these eggs. He walks by a water spigot that's leaking. Drip, 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 drip. So he stops. I'll fix that. Well, it needed a new washer. So he goes out to the barn to get a new washer. And on his way out there, he notices the hayloft's a little messy. So I think I'll clean that up. So he goes to get the pitchfork. Next to the pitchfork is a broom with a broken handle. So he goes to the kitchen to write down broom handle on his shopping list. Notices that he doesn't have any groceries for dinner time. So he gets in his truck. The needle's on E, so he goes to the gas station instead of the grocery store. Realizes that he didn't have any money with him, so he's on his way to the bank now. I mean, when are the eggs ever going to get gathered? And everything about that is spontaneous, but nothing about it is disciplined. See, I know somebody who can sit down at the piano and just start tickling the ivories, and it sounds like a masterpiece to my ear. And the only reason they're able to do that is because of years of disciplined practice playing scales and who knows what other fundamental exercises. I don't know about them. But years of disciplined practice about that. See, Jesus was able to be so spiritually spontaneous because he was really the most spiritually disciplined man who ever lived. And that made him the busiest. See, for a lot of you, it may not be the desire to be spiritually spontaneous so much as it is that, Adam, I just can't find the time to practice these disciplines. That might be the issue. And if that's the issue, you're just going to have to face the fact that if you want to be godly, then you're going to be a busy person. You're going to have a busy life. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, it's not an extracurricular activity that I can do whenever I have the time. We can't just do this in our spare time. We need to discipline ourselves. Pistol Pete Maravich, iconic basketball Hall of Famer, he was questioned about his talent. Why were you so talented? He said, because I spent every moment practicing and dedicating my life to basketball. Okay, he became a Christian in his 30s and suddenly died at the age of 40 from a heart attack. A year before his death, he said this. Said this a year before his death. If I had disciplined myself, if I had spent that time that I had spent learning basketball and becoming great at basketball in my faith for Christ, which is what he did then. Now I'm paraphrasing him, I'm not quoting him, but that's what he did at the time of the questioning. I'd have been a much better person in the long run. See, he ultimately regretted spending that such profitable, valuable time disciplining himself for anything other than his faith in Christ. Will you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, like Pistol Pete disciplined himself for basketball? Will you do that? Jesus is the only way to God. And just like that is true, practicing the spiritual disciplines is the only way to godliness. Christ-centered practice of these spiritual disciplines leads to godliness. Will you persevere in practicing these disciplines with eternity stamped on your eyeball? Seeing your whole life, everything you do, getting dressed, tying your shoes, going to work, visiting the grandchildren, so on and so forth, through the eyes of eternity, practicing these spiritual disciplines for the purpose of godliness, to be presented to God, mature in Christ. For this, I strive and labor for myself and for you, grace and peace in Christ. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning.